Live from the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. To join us on air with your question, dial 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. For more information, go online to equip.org. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. The number to dial again, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. The contact information on the web, equip.org, and via the mail, it's box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Let's mix it up a little bit, go right to the phone callers. First up is Paul, listening in San Diego, California, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Paul.
Hey, Hank, how are you, sir?
I'm well, thank you.
You know how they say that it's always good to get another opinion, even though one doctor told you what your ailment might be?
Yes.
The reason I'm calling is I heard this in this last week, two different prominent teachers and preachers on Satellite 131 talking about Genesis 6, the sons of God, coming down and having intimacy with the women. One said that he didn't believe that what most people thought, that these were angelic beings coming down and having intercourse with the women. They were just a different culture living high in the mountain, and they were bigger because of the air that they were breathing. And today I heard another teacher, preacher, one of your friends out of San Diego, who said he adamantly believes that these were angelic beings coming down and having fornication with the women. And God was really, really mad. And therefore, that's why he had the flood. What confused me, though, was he also mentioned that these angelic beings were all created at one time, and most likely all being men, and they had no private parts. So there was no sexual activities up in heaven with these with the angels. And of course, the angels he was talking about, Satan and a third of his angels that came down to earth. But then he mentions that he believes that the angels were the ones that Bible was talking about in Genesis 6. And he referred to a scripture, I can't remember, but it was in Jude that sort of mentioned the same thing. And anyway, as I mentioned, starting off with another opinion, I heard two different theories, and it's interesting how God anoints his teachers with the Holy Spirit to teach, but also gives them, everyone, the freedom to express their opinion. So with that said, I'd love to hear your thoughts, sir.
Yeah, I've answered this question before. In fact, I answer it in the Creation Answer Book, which is a book that is available through the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Let me say one thing about the Nephilim that are spoken of in Genesis chapter 6. The biblical text actually tells us that they were on the earth in those days and also afterwards when the sons of God went to the daughters of men and had children by them, and then says they were the heroes of old, men of renown. But the passage that you're alluding to in general, Genesis chapter 6, has nothing to do with angelic beings. That notion is an imposition of pagan mythology on Christian theology. The whole idea of angels being male or female is also a false notion. It comes out of mythology, not Christian theology. Angels neither marry nor are given in marriage. They don't have gender. So the idea that angels are having sex with women in any sense is simply false. The only thing that I heard in the prologue to your question that makes any sense whatsoever is that angels do not have the wherewithal to have sex with women because they do not have bodily parts. They're spiritual beings. And therefore, angels cannot, by definition, have sex with women. Now, it is true that in the Old Testament, you have examples of angelophilies, which is an example of angels taking on physical form. But that's by the creative prowess of God. God can allow an angel to take on physical form, just like God himself takes on physical form, though God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. But angels by nature, again, cannot have sex with women. The notion is a revolting notion, and it is completely out of sync with the purpose of this passage. The passage is about the increase of wickedness on the earth. And because of the increase of wickedness, you have God's judgment that befalls humankind, the judgment of the flood, which is arguably the most catastrophic judgment imaginable, where all but eight survive in the midst of the waters of the flood, and that by God's divine providence. So again, the notion that this is angelic beings has no basis whatsoever in Scripture. Again, demons cannot produce real bodies. They don't have creative power. God does, so he can cause an angel, but not a fallen angel, cannot cause himself to have a body and thus have real sex with real women. In fact, that whole idea invalidates the argument of Jesus Christ for the authenticity of his resurrection, that by logical extension. Remember, Jesus assured his disciples that a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. If indeed a demon could produce flesh and bones, then the argument that Jesus has here would be fatally flawed and misleading. It might be logically argued by extension that the disciples did not see the post-resurrection appearances of Christ, but rather a demon masquerading as the resurrected Christ. Again, demons are non-sexual, non-physical beings, and therefore incapable of having sexual relationships and producing physical offspring. This whole mutant theory, to my way of thinking, prompts serious questions about the spiritual accountability of hypothetical demon humans and their relationship to humanity's redemption in general, because angels rebelled individually, they are judged individually, and they had no plan of redemption in Scripture. In other words, they were actualized in their evil. On the other hand, humans fell corporately in Adam. They're judged corporately in Adam and are redeemed corporately through Jesus Christ. We had no biblical way of determining what category the demon humans would fit into, whether they would be judged as angels or as men, and more significantly, whether or not they're even among those for whom Christ died. So I think the better interpretation of this passage is that the sons of God simply refers to the godly descendants of Seth and the daughters of men to the ungodly descendants of Cain. Their cohabitation caused wickedness to spread on the earth, caused humanity to fall into such utter depravity that God said, I will wipe humankind whom I have created from the face of the earth. So serious ramifications. But again, I think the whole passage is not about a judgment on hybrid beings. It is a judgment on fallen humanity. So the interjection here of ideas like the pagan myths had where, you know, physical gods came down and had sex with women is simply out of the question. I want to give you the quote of the day, which is a very interesting one that I was reading today by St. Maximus the Confessor. He lived in the 6th century. And he said this, it is a great achievement not to be attracted by things, but it is a far greater achievement to remain dispassionate in the face both of things and of conceptual images we derive from those things. St. Maximus the Confessor is interesting on a lot of levels. He was an Eastern Christian theologian. He defended the Chalcedonian interpretation of the two natures of Christ, which is the accepted historic Orthodox position of the Church. And for his trouble, his tongue and his right hand were mutilated. That's why he is called Confessor rather than Martyr. He is one of the greats in Christian theology. If you're not familiar with him, you ought to be. We are coming up to station break. We'll be back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do you remember the number to dial? 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265.
The breathtaking new film, The Call of the Cosmos, What the Universe Reveals About God, is a double-duty resource. It will not only bless and inspire you, your family, and your loved ones, but also challenge any agnostic or atheist friends to reconsider the reliability of their opinion concerning our origins. To receive your copy of The Call of the Cosmos, What the Universe Reveals About God, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. We'll return with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.
You have to see it to believe it. The breathtaking new film, The Call of the Cosmos, takes you to the edge of the observable universe. Watching the universe unfold before your eyes will evoke a sense of wonder and leave you convinced that a creator is responsible for the exquisite fine-tuning of the cosmos. The Call of the Cosmos, What the Universe Reveals About God, provides incontestable evidence of a designer. If you're already a believer, watching this film will affirm your faith in the Alpha and Omega, while also offering an overwhelming evangelistic opportunity to convince the skeptic in your life that they are fearfully and wonderfully made. To receive your copy of The Call of the Cosmos on DVD, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.
The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources, along with a complimentary subscription to the Christian Research Journal, are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. And a quick reminder that we not only do the Bible Answer Man broadcast, but also the Hank Unplugged podcast, and the five-star ratings are pouring in. Here's one that says, absolutely the best five stars, by Grayron, who really liked Dr. Nathan Jacobs. He thought this was by far one of the best interviews. He says, I have listened to him over and over again, and every time I listened, I learned something new. I hope you have him on again. I have listened to the Bible Answer Man broadcast for over 30 years, and what I have learned has been invaluable. But these podcasts have taken the broadcast or the program to a whole new level. Always looking forward to the next interview. You can find the podcasts archived at equip.org. I also want to mention something about deification. I was answering a question at the end of Friday's show, a question about whether deification is synonymous with the notion of sanctifying grace. And it's a hard question to answer because it presupposes a whole bag of equivocal meanings and presuppositions and the like. So I'm writing about that as we speak. I think I mentioned that on Friday's show. But what's really interesting about this is I first wrote on deification in the early 90s. And this was in my first book titled Christianity in Crisis. And it was a chapter titled The Deification of Man, in which I noted that ever since the dawn of time, Satan has tried to peddle the lie that mere men can become gods, that his seductive hiss, you will be like God, has reverberated across the ages with sensuous frequency, that he repackages this lie in whatever size or shape is needed to make it sell. And then I went on to provide distortions of deification in the kingdom of the cults, the world of the occult, and within Christianity. And the first illustration I gave was Shirley MacLaine. I don't know if you can think that far back, but Shirley MacLaine had a very popular TV movie called Out on a Limb. And in that movie, with her arms thrust skyward to the shores of on the shores of Malibu Beach, she cried out, I am God. And in The Road Less Traveled, M. Stock Peck, who is a psychologist popular in both cultic and Christian circles, ends up putting words in the mouth of the Creator when he said, God wants us to become himself or herself or itself. We are growing toward godhood. God is the goal of revolution. Well-known witch Margot Adler takes it one step further. She was quoting from the Whole Earth Catalog when she said, we are gods and we better get good at it. And then there was notorious cult leader Rajneesh, who in Pune, India, took on the title Bhagwan Shri, which, by the way, means Sir God. He had the temerity to announce, when you call Jesus, really you have called me. When you call me, really you have called Jesus. And I think back to Maharishi Mahesh Yogi of transcendental meditation fame, made famous by the Beatles. In fact, who sabotaged scripture, he slipped in the word you for I and then said, be still and know that you are God. And who can forget the infamous Jim Jones, who personally led almost 1,000 men, women, children, all to violent deaths in Jonestown, Guyana. Jones infamously avowed, I'm a God, you're a God, and I'm a God, and I'm going to stay a God until you recognize that you're a God. And when you recognize that you're a God, I shall go back into principle and will not appear as a personality. But until I see all of you knowing who you are, I'm going to be very much what I am, God, Almighty God. Tragically, his devotees swallowed the Kool-Aid. In more conservative circles, there was Kenneth Copeland. At the time I was writing, in 1993, he was at the apex of his career. and he was seeking to convince devotees that God's reason for creating Adam was his desire to reproduce himself. And so, said Copeland, Adam was not a little like God. He was not almost like God. He was not subordinate to God even. According to Copeland, God is a being that stands somewhere around 6'2" to 6'3", weighs somewhere in the neighborhood of a couple of 100 pounds, a little better, and has a handspan of about 9 inches across, just a little bigger than his own. But here's where it gets interesting. Just as there are counterfeits of deification, so too there is an authentic expression. Perhaps you, just like me, have suspected that there's more to the Christian experience than modern Christianity lets on. If so, you are absolutely on point. Orthodox theologian who I've quoted many times on this broadcast, Vladimir Lossky, said, after the fall, human history is a long shipwreck awaiting rescue, but the port of salvation is not the goal. It is the possibility for the shipwreck to resume his journey, whose sole goal is union with God. The goal is not for the saved to remain within the port of salvation. It is to continue on a journey whose sole goal is deification. It is to experience fellowship in the Trinity. Deification is, well, far greater than knowing about God as a logical truth proposition. Deification is the experience of life. All attempts to understand the Christian message from a solely rational perspective remain partial and inadequate. Because rightly understood, deification means participation in the kingdom of heaven. You know, Jesus said about the kingdom of heaven, it's like a treasure hidden in a field, and when a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went out and sold all that he had, and he bought that field. And then Jesus adds to the illustration by saying, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had, and he bought it. The truth is, we are not merely saved from sin. We are saved for sonship. And the early church fathers, including Maximus the Confessor, who I quoted as the quote of the day for today, they were so bold as to call that process by its proper name, deification in the Greek theosis. And it means that we have an opportunity to enter the life, as I said earlier, the life of the Trinity. This is an incredible truth that God created us for fellowship in the Trinity, to be swept up in the divine energies of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I think what I should emphasize is that as Christ has participated in our humanity, so we partake in his divinity. We are, as Peter said, partakers of the divine nature. In essence, this is a great exchange. In the incarnation, the Son of God lowers himself to humanity, and he does so to elevate humans to deification. As someone has well said, in his kenosis is our theosis. In his emptying is our filling. Now, some of that is startling to modern-day Christian ears because they haven't heard about it. And they haven't heard about it because they don't know the history of the Christian church. And again, I am writing about that in a new book titled Truth Matters, Life Matters More. I'm not just tipping my hat to truth. Truth matters. I spent my career defining, debating, defending truth. But life matters more. The map is not the territory. The menu is not the meal. And we ought never to mistake the cradle for its occupant. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do you remember Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered on the broadcast when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. And my appreciation to all of you who stand shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth. I'm particularly grateful for those who are giving at this time, because this is a time for us to catch up financially, and you can be a great help. The resource of the month, of course, is The Call of the Cosmos, an amazing film available as you support the ministry. So long for now.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina. The zip code is 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has equipped you to better defend your faith and encouraged you to pursue sound doctrine and godly living. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Did you know that with each passing year, it's easier to find atheists in university philosophy departments than in physics departments? The reason is that physicists are increasingly unable to explain away the unfathomable intelligence that is becoming evident as science unfolds the exquisite fine-tuning of the universe. But atheist philosophers, often unburdened by the discoveries of science, are more inclined to dismiss discoveries that fail to fit a worldview allowing them to live as masters of the universe. The stunning film The Call of the Cosmos, What the Universe Reveals About God, provides incontestable evidence of a supernatural designer, and it's time that atheists and agnostics take notice. To receive your copy of The Call of the Cosmos on DVD, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.